Time myself, just over the last year, meditating on both this and chapter 14, and I've just found it so helpful. I think there is immeasurable treasures to be mined from this chapter, and so we're just going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at this chapter, and this week we're looking particularly at verses 1 to 8. So let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you speak. We thank you that you have revealed your great plan and purposes to us. And Lord, what a joy it is to know that you have included us in those plans and purposes. Lord, as we come before your word this morning, we pray you would speak by your Spirit into every heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I was training at Oak Hill Theological College, I was given the nickname Princess. Now, you might be wondering why Princess. I hope you're wondering why Princess. I hope that doesn't become logical to you that they called me Princess. Well, it's because I decided to write what's called a cultural exegesis essay on Disney princesses. Now, for research, I obviously had to watch every Disney princess movie ever made, and Lily happened to be 5 or 6 at the time and was my very faithful research partner. If you want to know the summary of the thesis, which you'll have heard from me probably a few times, is that the underlying message, thank you, Richard, of these Disney princess movies is follow your heart. I know it took blood, sweat, and tears for us to work that out, didn't it, Lily? We spent many hours watching those movies. But I think if I was writing the paper now in 2025 rather than 2015, I would have to make a few changes. Because Lily and I, we've kept our finger on the pulse. We've continued watching Disney movies. And since then, we have noticed that there's been a change. And so the other day, as we were watching Moana 2, we came to the conclusion that in the more recent movies, such as Frozen and Encanto and this one, they've moved on from just follow your heart to find your purpose. Discover your destiny, as we will see in this short little clip from Moana 2 now.
Well, you want to get through it?
Stop trying.
Here's the thing. You're down in the dumps, you think you're way off your game, but you can turn it around. Come on, remember your name. Don't waste all this energy, cause you got the remedy, and I know your legacy. Ah! You've got greatness inside, and you just gotta believe. You think you don't have the tricks, but they're right up your sleeve. These waters are threatening, but you bring the reckoning. So drop all the fear and the questioning. I need a, can I get a yeah! Who are you? Who are you gonna be? You're gonna make some history. Ooh. Come on, Moana, go get your destiny. Can I get a, can I get a, can I get a? You gotta, you wanna, you need to level up. Go show 'em, go show 'em. Tell 'em enough's enough. Ooh. Come on, Moana, go get your destiny. Can I get a, can I get a, can I get a?
If you want to see the rest of that, you can find that somewhere else another time. But all the way through this movie, Moana, she is told, you're meant for more. Did you hear Maui sings to her, who are you going to be? Make some history. Level up. Go unlock your destiny. Now, I don't know how you respond to that message. What a lot of pressure. How do I know what my purpose is? And whether I'm fulfilling it? Do I need to completely change what I'm doing? Is there some greater destiny out there for me? When I start to look at my life with this sort of philosophy, it doesn't really seem like I'm making history. When I went to Tesco yesterday to pick up the click and collect, earlier in the week when I took a load of stuff to the dump, when I'm sat there at my desk answering emails, it didn't feel very world-changing. Should I stop doing all that mundane stuff then? How am I supposed to know what I should be doing instead? What Moana's told is that the answer to these questions all lies within her. It's all about finding out what an amazing person you are, what amazing gifts and talents you have, and unlocking them. Look inside yourself. That's where you'll find your destiny. Turns out it's not that different from following your heart, after all. The problem is, though, when I look inside, I don't always like what I see. And I'm not sure other people do either. But thankfully, in the Bible, the author of life, God himself, has graciously revealed the real answer to these most important questions. And no surprise, it's quite the opposite of the answer Disney gives. Because rather than finding the answer in ourselves, the Bible says the answer is, look to Christ. It's all in him. Abide in him. We're beginning a series called The Not-So-Secret Secrets of a Fruitful Life. We're going to be thinking about what it truly means to find what our life and our purpose, our destiny, to make history, to be fruitful, is all about. Because so often it's made to feel like it's a secret, isn't it? I don't know whether it's my age, but a lot of my media feed these days is about secrets to a better, healthier, more productive life. You know, like 5 secrets to a successful life, 10 anti-aging benefits of exercise, 16 tips on how to invest your money for the best retirement. Sometimes it seems like social media is suggesting my body and my mind are failing and my life is falling apart, that the only way to avoid my imminent death is to click the link to discover the secrets I'm missing out on. Because if I can just discover the secret of how to do the right workouts, eat the right food, make the right life choices, invest my money in the right places, then my life will come together. I'll be living the life I was meant to live. I'll be fruitful. But the truth is, how to live a truly fruitful life isn't a secret. Because the author of life himself came down to reveal what is all of our destiny, what every single one of us is made for, him. You and I were not made for ourselves. We aren't self-sufficient. We don't have what we need in ourselves. I have no life-giving peace inside of me, no overflowing joy, no death-shattering hope. But Jesus Christ does. Listen to Paul's description of Jesus in Colossians 2, verse 3. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When Christ came into our world and became a man, he revealed the treasure, the secrets, the mysteries of God. Paul continues in verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and Jesus himself puts it, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But now, as Jesus comes, he invites us in to that cosmic relationship. John 14, verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we come to him for life and purpose, he doesn't say, sure, here you are, off you go now. He says, what it's all about is relationship with me. So stay right here. Find life in me. Abide in me. And we find God gives us so many pictures and illustrations in the Bible to help us understand what this looks like. But it's in John 15 that I want us to spend the next few weeks meditating on, because in these verses, Jesus paints a picture of the vine, which contains a profound and life-changing truth. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, the first not-so-secret of a fruitful life is abide in Christ. Be a branch. Back in March, I had a rare moment of success in my parenting and husbandly duties. In the past, I have to admit, I've been pretty useless in planning Mother's Day. Far too often, I suddenly remember I need something from Tesco's at 10:30 p.m. on Saturday evening, and I've driven there in panic, desperately hoping there's a few flowers or chocolates left that I might be able to give on behalf of the children. But this year, I was on it. A few weeks earlier, I'd taken the children for a walk round Denby's, the vineyard just down the road, which is one of our favourite dog walking spots. And while we were there, I saw they were selling little vines. So a few days before Mother's Day, I took the children back to Denby's and we bought one for Ruth. And it went down pretty well. Not quite as well as I'd hoped. To be fair, it did look pretty much like a stick stuck in some soil. But when we explained that it was actually a vine and it would grow, it would look pretty and eventually, hopefully, bear fruit, Ruth had a bit of hope. Anyway, we planted it. And to my great joy and surprise, it is growing. It's that one there. Look at those luscious green leaves. But the instructions did say that it probably we have to wait about 3 years for it to bear any fruit. But we have faith it will happen, especially when we go down to Denby's at this time of year. In the summer, it's a beautiful place for a walk, isn't it? And we were up there just a couple of weeks ago on a beautiful summer's evening. As you walk through at this time of year, the branches are teeming with grapes, just like we hope ours will one day. But imagine, instead of buying a vine, we decided on our walk to rip off some of the branches from those vines, take them home in the hope that they might bear some fruit. Children, will those branches bear fruit on their own? No, Georgia, you're absolutely right. Your father's a botanist. You should know that. Absolutely. Why not? Yeah, the life of the branch comes from the vine, doesn't it? Well, Jesus has given us this picture of how he is like a vine. And we are the branches. He gives us this picture to help us understand that the only way we can live and have purpose and be fruitful is by being attached to him. Just as a branch gets its life from the vine, so the believer gets life in Jesus. The branch that tries to go it alone will never bear fruits. But the branch that remains in the vine will bear much fruits, because the life of the vine flows through it. In the same way, the new life that we receive from Jesus is maintained through moment-by-moment fellowship with him. Being a Christian isn't just about one moment in a life where we pray a prayer. It's about trusting and living in the power of Jesus every day. The question we need to ask ourselves daily is, am I trusting Jesus today? Am I abiding in Jesus today? Abiding isn't about starting to do something different to what we did that first day when we put our trust in Jesus. It's about keeping on doing what we did. And what did we do? Well, think about it. What was it you did that day when you first put your trust in Jesus? You recognized you were a sinner, deserving of death and eternal judgment from God. Nothing good within you. You recognize that Jesus is Lord and Savior and that he offers life, eternal life. And so you came to him in all your weakness and need to receive from him all his grace and power. And so through faith, you became attached to Jesus. You didn't offer him anything in return. You had nothing to give. You didn't prove yourself worthy. You weren't. You didn't give him a list of all the things that you were going to promise you would do for him. You simply received his promise of all that he would do for you. And you believed them. Abiding in Jesus involves keeping on doing that same thing every day in every moment. We have a plant in our bedroom where every now and again, one of the leaves seems like it's trying to make a getaway. Now you can see this one here, just drooping down here. Look at it. You could just imagine it thinking, I don't need to be part of this plant anymore. I'm going to go and live my best life somewhere else. But look what's happened as it's tried to run unattached on itself. It's dying. Similarly, we never graduate from being a branch. We never get to the point where we don't need Jesus and we can go it alone. Abiding in Jesus the vine is about continuing to understand your utter dependence on him. That without him, you can do nothing. And so surely this is easy, right? Why does Jesus feel the need to warn us of this? Well, there's a fascinating line earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 10 where Jesus says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, that's the devil. He's the enemy of God and therefore the enemy of all that is good. And he wants to steal life. First of all, he wants to stop people from coming to Jesus. But once they've come to him, he doesn't stop. He doesn't just go away and give up. He keeps going. If you're a Christian, you need to be aware. You have an enemy who wants nothing more than to separate you from Christ, the life source, to tear you away. But you don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, the Son of God, has defeated Satan already. He did it on the cross and through his resurrection. And so listen to how Paul continues in Colossians 3. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So how do you fight Satan? How do you thwart his evil intentions? You keep believing the gospel of Jesus and remain in him. You remember you're a sinner, but Jesus has saved you. You remember you were destined for death and hell, but he has rescued you. And you belong to him. And he has made you promises. I will be with you to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And we take hold of these promises as we continually come to him day by day, moment by moment. Earlier in the year, Susie and Bert recommended a book called Following Jesus in an Age of Quitters by John Gillespie. It's a really brilliant read. We've been going through it as a family over the summer and found it really helpful. But in one of the chapters, John Gillespie writes about abiding in Christ. This is what he writes. My one great concern is to walk with Jesus. He will be faithful, but I need to respond to his grace. My growth in Christ is dependent upon his love and power working in me. But I must avail myself of all that he has for me, even as a branch avails itself of the vine. It's not up to me, but up to him. But he must have all of me. My job is daily surrender. It's an admission of total dependence on Jesus, surrendering to his life-giving power in our lives. Sounds like the easiest thing, right? But the thing is, that daily surrendering to him requires an act of my will. And I'm not just fighting the devil, I'm fighting my own sin, which would always rather take back control and do it my way. So I have to commit to the fight, to surrender. And even in this, we don't fulfill this command in our own strength. We do it prayerfully, asking for his power. But we do have to act. You see, the fact that I can do nothing without Christ doesn't mean I do nothing. I fight to abide in Jesus with the weapons that he gives me. In verse 7 to 8, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." There's an interesting quote on Instagram the other day. I can't remember who said it, but the gist of it was, your relationship with Jesus will only ever be as strong as your relationship with his word. I think that's really helpful. You see, Jesus' ministry was and is all about his word to us. That's how he saves us. And his spirit works through his word to bring us life, to keep us in him. But Jesus' word is like no other word. It's alive, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it gives life, John 6. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Whether you remember it or not, Jesus first brought you to know him through his life-giving word. And as his spirit planted it in your heart and made it grow. To remain in Jesus is to remain in that same word. To fight with it and to rest in it. But I wonder how you think about God's word. Do you think of it as a tick box activity? Something you should read for a few minutes every day to check it off the list so that you can get on with the rest of your life? Or maybe as an optional extra if you have time. I know I sometimes can start thinking like this. But do you know how you should think of God's word? Like an IV drip. One of the worst things Ruth and I have experienced was when Toby was about 4, he had chicken pox. And we didn't think much of it. The other 3 had all had it, and it's just a standard childhood illness, right? But Toby has a history of doing things quite dramatically. And his chicken pox was no different. It got infected. And 24 hours later, his body was literally ballooning. He was burning up and in terrible pain, and one of his sides was out here. Toby was seriously sick. There was nothing Ruth or I could do, and so we phoned an ambulance. It was terrifying. And by God's grace, the ambulance came quickly, and he was rushed to hospital and quickly attached to not one but 2 IV drips with incredibly powerful antibiotics. And eventually, after about 5 days of this, as the medicine flowed through his veins, he started to get better. In a similar way, we come to Jesus as sinners, sick with sin. And we really don't know just how sick we are. But the truth is, each one of us are so sick, we would die without his help. And when we come to him, it's his word which is the medicine that flows into our veins and gives us life. But the difference here is we don't ever stop needing that life-giving drip. Because you see, Jesus' word is life. It sustains this universe. It upholds all of creation. We were meant to live on it. Your time in God's word isn't a job you do and tick off. It's a life source you receive. Sometimes it's hard because there are no moments of quiet where you can have your quiet time, especially if maybe you've got a young family or you care for someone. But God's word doesn't need to be read in silence to be powerful. You can read it even in the mess and noise of life. But if you want life to the full, you've got to read it. Prioritize it. Especially before all the nonsense and noise of Instagram and Twitter or whatever your news and media source is. Read God's word. Listen to it. Think about it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Because nothing less than your eternity is at stake. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the kind of branch the devil wants us to be. One that gets cut off. One that does not abide in Jesus and his word. And he'll try to do that by keeping you away from God's word. He will distract you however he can. He has got lots of ways of doing this. And it does seem that one of his favorite ways these days is through our phones, through our smartphones, that we can't put down long enough to really focus on Jesus. So fight back. Pray. Ask Jesus to help you. Make a decision about when and where you're going to read his word and put things in place to protect that time. Look for resources to help you. Get to church. Hear the word preached. This is how we live with Jesus, abiding in him. It's a moment by moment, in every area of your life thing. There is no secular and sacred divide. We abide in Christ just as much in our quiet Bible time as we do when we're going to collect that Tesco click and collect, or when we're going to the dump, or when we're answering emails. Because in those seemingly mundane moments, we can bring to mind what he says and think on it and live it out. His word is your IV drip. The more you get, the healthier and stronger you'll be. And more than that, you'll get to experience it bearing fruit in your life. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So my second point. Abide in Christ, bear fruit. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the purpose of a branch is to bear fruit, right? There's fruit to be produced through you that no one else can produce. Fruit God wants to grow through you that will bless the world and glorify him. Remember Paul's prayer for the Colossians? We have not stopped praying for you, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, just like normal fruit, spiritual fruit comes in different forms. The first kind of fruit is the fruit that God wants to produce in us. Spiritual, holiness of life fruit that he works in us, making us more like him as we live in relationship with him. Romans 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Holiness is the beauty and character of God displayed in our everyday lives. This isn't just about looking at the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., and thinking, I need to be more kind this week. I'm going to work hard to be more kind. You can't manufacture holiness. The world manufactures entertainment and even happiness, but it can't manufacture that deep joy that comes from knowing and living in Christ. You can purchase things to help you sleep, but you can't purchase peace. Holiness is the fruit that we bear because we are branches in the vine. As we abide in Jesus, he transforms us to be more like him. There is nothing better for me, for my family, for this generation, than for me to become more like Jesus. For you to become more like Jesus. If his nature can be increasingly formed in me, what a blessing that will be to me and everyone else around me who comes into the orbit of my life. Because as we abide in Jesus, he works in us and enables us to do good. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God, before we existed, before this world existed, prepared tailor-made good works for you to do. And a large part of our fruit-bearing good works is that we're called to win others to Christ and to help them grow in Christ. That's going to look different for all of us in different seasons. It might mean faithfully bringing your children up to know Jesus. It might mean praying for opportunities with friends and colleagues. It might mean talking to the person next to you in a hospital bed. I received a text message from Richard Cokin late on Friday night, saying that he'd spent the last couple of weeks in hospital, and the guy in his next bed had had the benefit, the joy, of his banter and gospel input. And maybe I might like to give him a call, because he lives in this area. Invite him along to church. That is the fruit being born of one man as he takes the opportunity to speak life to this person who's in a hospital bed suffering. God wants to work through us. And wonderfully, the fruit that we bear has seed in it for more fruit. Fruit bears fruit. You and I, if we believe in Christ, are fruit, the fruit of somebody else's fruit. Who is the fruit of somebody else's fruit? You get my point, hopefully. You don't have to strive to find your purpose and your destiny. You don't have to panic you're not where you should be and whether you're making history. You simply need to abide in Jesus. Ask him to bear his fruit through you. That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next couple of weeks. He will do it if we simply surrender. He will use your life to bring him glory. What a joy. What a privilege. Are you willing to be a living branch in the living vine? Why not tell him you are now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your good plans and purposes. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the life-giving vine. We thank you that he has welcomed us to join him in bearing fruit as his branches. Lord, we pray that you would help us daily to remember the joy of being in Christ. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we are powerful works for your good. That you have placed us where we are. And you long to use us. Lord, would we open our hearts to you? Would we open our lives to you? Would we know our utter dependence in you to bear fruit? And Lord, we would love to see you use us to bear fruit. Lord, would we see the fruit of that this year? Would you encourage us as we see others grow in their faith, as we speak the gospel to them? Would you encourage us as you bring others to faith, as we boldly step out to proclaim your good news? Lord, use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.